Well, we're so glad that you could be with us this morning. It's just a delight to have the body gather together and look into His Word and worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. So thank you for being here, and may the Lord bless you and strengthen you as we get refocused and recharged for the week that God has ahead of us. And so it's delightful to see Sean back. We're glad to have you guys back. They just got back from Mexico and have been there for how many weeks now? How many? 11 weeks they were there and working. I can't pronounce it correctly, but where's it at?
Allende.
Okay. So I keep hearing different stuff, and us Texans, we have trouble with some of the pronunciation, right, Alan? So we're going to go to Mexico anyway. Me and you, man. All right, but we're just delighted to see you guys, have you back. Have you found a place to stay? You're still looking? You're still looking. Okay, they're looking for a place to stay, so keep that in mind. Church body's here, and you're looking to rent for a short period of time or
2 months?
2 months. Okay, so if you know of something, be sure and see Sean over there. Also, we want to. It's good to see Paul and Rhea here. They've. I know that our church body's been praying for you guys, and they've been through a lot. It's how many days now? 20. It's 21 coming into the weekend. 22 days. Caleb's been mostly in ICU over there, and so they've been through quite a rigorous trial. And so I want to encourage you as church body to continue to pray for them and pray for little Caleb. He's just the toughest thing, and he's been through a lot. He's got tubes here, and they're still draining his lungs, and they put a stent in his heart. So he's been through a lot, and we want to pray for them and ask God's grace and help. There's just many needs there, and they've got to be just tired. It's just amazing to see them here this morning. So thank you for coming. It's an encouragement to us, and we are praying for you just constantly, and we'll continue to do so. Well, let's go to the Word this morning. Let's take our Bibles, and we'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll kind of get started here. Lori and I will be going with the team to Mexico for 10 days. So we're actually going to miss 2 Sundays here. And you're in very capable hands. Tommy's preaching next week, I think, and Steve the following week. And so you'll be treated to a real blessing from God's Word. And you'll be praying for us and for our team. The Magañas are not here this morning because they're sick. They got plowed under with a viral sore throat stuff, and pray that we'll stay healthy, that they'll recover quickly. We're still putting plans together for our trip to Mexico and the things that we'll be doing, so we really can use the church body's prayer there for our trip. And we leave Friday morning, 6 o'clock, so keep us in your prayers if you would. Well, let's turn our eyes to God's Word here, and I'd like to read from verse 3 in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians to the end of the chapter there, and then we'll probably just look at a couple of verses here this morning. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and your love and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. This is verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and for the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at this passage. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth that is here. May your Holy Spirit take these words and quicken it, for your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. May our thoughts and intents be discerned. May your word do its work, that we might be cleansed before you and walk in an upright way for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask in his name. Amen. Well, let's look then at these wonderful verses. Paul gives us a cause for thanksgiving for the testimony of these believers. And I just want this morning to look at verses 3 and 4. I think there's some wonderful principles here. So we'd like to take a look and consider the fact that the Apostle Paul says, we ought to give thanks to God because it is fitting to give thanks to God for the testimony of these believers. I think there's just some really great things to look at, but let's think about some of the things that the Apostle Paul saw as such a value that he would make such a statement as, it's our duty. We ought to give thanks to God. It is fitting that we should give thanks to God on your behalf. And there's some little things that Paul puts in here that has to do with the testimony of these believers that he's very grateful for. Now, the Apostle Paul is doing this because he's having to deal with some problems in the church body. There's a couple of things that have happened, and he wants to address those. But before he does, he is making this statement that it's necessary. It's the right thing to do. It's something that we ought to do, and that is to give thanks to God for the work of his spirit and grace in the body at Thessalonica. And we don't want to skip that. So Paul takes one third, the first chapter of this book, and praises and comforts the believers there at Thessalonica because of their faith and because of their love for one another. So let's look here at this verse. In this chapter, we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week, and we saw the salutation or the address that the Apostle Paul gave to the believers. In verses 3 through 10, we'll see and look at the comfort that he offers up for these believers. And then in verses 11 and 12 in chapter 1, there is a prayer. So the background or context of this is their present suffering. And as you could see as we read chapter 1, they were evidently undergoing some pretty serious persecution, some very difficult trials, in which Paul assured them that Almighty God will justly judge those that are persecuting you. So it's pretty serious there, as you saw as we read these verses, that retribution which God brings upon those who do not believe in God and those who have rejected, in particular, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that judgment, that retribution will be very serious. And so he's telling these believers, God will judge justly at the right time. Therefore, continue on in what you're doing in your walk before the Lord. Evidently, if we just turn over right quickly to chapter 2 and look at verse 2, and he said, or look at verse 1, there he says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, or, now notice this, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And we understand the day of the Lord to be what we know in Scripture to be the tribulation period, or that 7-year period of time in which God will bring, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the nations, the end of the time of the Gentiles will take place, and horrible things will happen. But evidently to these believers, someone had probably, it's likely that there was a letter that was sent. And because, if now turn over to chapter 3 and verse 17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Okay? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Many speculate that because of Paul, evidently, you know, he still, some suggest that he had an eye problem, but they were writing letters for him on his behalf. But at the end of this letter, he signs it, I, Paul, and he gives an address. He says, this is the way that I will sign my letters. Evidently, someone had written a letter and used his name. And in doing so, they had disturbed the body at Thessalonica. They were confused now, even though Paul had already addressed the problem of the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. But they were confused with the events that were to take place. And some suggest that the confusion was that they were thinking because of the hard and difficult persecutions that they were actually in the day of the Lord. And Paul wanted to make that clear because in the first letter, you remember in our studies, that he said, you are not ordained to be to undergo the suffering of the tribulation period. And so that's in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. He's already addressed this issue. But evidently because a letter or some type of message came to the people in the church at Thessalonica, Paul had to address these things. So this is a context in which the letter's being written probably just a couple of months after the writing of 1 Thessalonians. This news came to the Apostle Paul, and he was addressing these things in regard to that. So Paul says we ought to give thanks to God for you. Look at our verse there. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. And then he gives two reasons here. So in your notes, I said we're to give thanks to God, and listed there is from these believers we receive this picture of growth. Notice what he says. He says, because your faith is greatly enlarged. That's number one. So there's a point, or should be a point in your notes there. If we have a picture of God's grace from these believers, that Paul says it's necessary, we ought to give thanks to God for these things in your life. He's saying, hey, you're an example to others. And so the Apostle Paul says, I want to take time to give thanks to God for the work of God's grace in the presence of this church body. I think that's a neat thing. And I think it should be something that we should strive for as God's people. And that striving should be that our faith might grow exceedingly or greatly be enlarged. The picture or the idea here is that faith can grow, and it can grow exceedingly. It's progressive, isn't it? Faith is progressive. Faith grows in believers. When you're born again, the Scripture says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Because why? Because we grow. We grow in knowledge of God. We grow in knowledge of His Word. And there's a transformation that takes place. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's Word accomplishes those things in our lives. Faith is dynamic. It grows. It is, and it not only grows, but for these believers, it was growing exceedingly. Don't you want to do that? Man, I think Grace Bible Church, we want to grow exceedingly. We want to see God's grace so that it overflows. There's this picture of growth here. It's a beautiful thing. But let's ask the question, let's think about it for just a second here. How does faith grow? How do we grow faith? And they say, man, yeah, I want to be like the Thessalonians. I want to see faith grow. What does that mean? How do we go about doing those things? But, and it's important to go back here to the fundamentals. Because Paul's not going back to these things, but he's laying it out there because he has taught them. They have been, they've had the foundation laid. And what is the foundation? You know, what is the picture of the idea of growth? Because this faith growing exceedingly is the idea there, or the picture there is that It's an internal growth, like a tree that sprouts and blossoms and fills up. The overflow of life that comes from the tree of Psalm 1 states of the tree that's planted by the water has a source of life. And so there's this internal growth which is manifested. And that's the idea when it says that that your faith has greatly enlarged. But the point is this, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ground of our growth, right? Do you understand that principle? There's no growth for the believer unless in desiring the sincere milk of the Word, we're being, by God's grace, through faith in His Word and in His promises and in His intended purposes for us as God's people, He's transforming our lives and causing through the soil of our Lord Jesus Christ the life to flow through us, in and through us. What does John chapter 15, verse 5 say? It's a great verse. We ought to all just like commit it to memory. But, you know, Jesus made it very clear. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, what? You can do nothing. We sang about it this morning. Lord, without you, we can't do anything. You are our source of life. And the Lord Jesus, he wanted to make the point that just as I lived my life in dependence upon the will of my Heavenly Father, you must be dependent upon me. Draw your life from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. When you were baptized into Christ's death, you were planted with Him in His death. The Scripture, the Bible, God's Word says that you died with Christ. And not only did you die with Him, but because you died with Him, He has raised you up to walk in newness of life. That's what God has done for us as believers. And it is established fact. It is the ground of growth. You see, this is a big problem in the Christian life. So many people are out there trying to do and live the Christian life in the strength or the energy of their flesh. But what we need to do and need to know is that God has done the work. And it is faith in what God has done that manifests the reality of God's salvation. Because it is His salvation. It's not a work that man can do. And your daily process of sanctification is a supernatural act by the power of the grace of God through faith in your life. Isn't that great? Man, we get to rest. Because if we try to do this in the energy of our own flesh to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ, we've got a problem. But faith grows. Man, I've got my garden out there, and I've got my hydroponic. You know, you put that plant in that hydroponic, and man, it just, you look at it, and it grows. Man, it's amazing. Isaac, the other week, he got out there and he helped me build a raised garden, because you can't have an ordinary garden here in the hill country because of rocks. And it's a beautiful picture of the rocky soil. But Isaac and I got in there and we got our pick, man, and we dug all these rocks out, pile them over the side. I've got a picture of it. You should see them, man. There's just a multitude of these rocks. So we dug it out as best we could, and then we brought soil in. It's a turkey mix, man. I mean, it's good soil. You know, so you take this and put it in. We put it in. We filled it almost to the top, and we realized that as we watered it, this water's standing. So we went back and we got some other mix. We got a pecan mix and put it on top of that, and it's perfect, man. That water goes in and it settles. You got enough clay in there, so it holds the water a little bit, feeds those plants. Man, the cantaloupe that I transplanted out of the hydroponic garden into that raised bed garden just exploding. Man, they're green and I can't keep them inside the actual raised bed garden. But what did you do? Well, you didn't do anything. I mean, God just produces. Our Creator produces the growth, and the fruit comes from the vine. And there's labor that's involved, but basically, it's the work of God. It's the work of God in that plant. It's the work of our Creator. And so it is in our redemption, that in Christ Jesus, it is His work of salvation that has made us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He's conforming us to Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. Why can't we learn that as believers? Because I'll guarantee you that there are those of you that have striven, you're striving in the strength and the energy of the flesh. And God is wanting to produce that growth in you. He's wanting to do what only God can do. And it's His work. So by faith we rest. We look unto Him and we know that life and know His goodness. So there's a second point under how do we grow by faith. What does it mean to grow by faith? Well, belief, part of the thing that he's addressing here is that our belief is going to be tested. In order to grow, there's got to be a test. And so what happens when we think of it in the basic sense, what takes place when you as a believer sit on the pew and you're hearing God's Word? What is God doing? Well, you know, there's that taking His Word, and we hear His Word, and it, by God's grace, it takes root in our heart. So that it's, oh, I believe that. I believe God's Word. God's Word says that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. And so we say, oh, I believe that. Amen. Right? Okay. So we take the Word of God, we hear it, and we embrace it. Right? But then what happens? Then the test comes. Then something happens in life where that's challenged, isn't it? And all of growth is a slow process. You know, if you really want to grow in Christ, it's a slow process. It is something that God, as He works according to His will and according to His purposes, you know, we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling or in humility, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He will test you. He will test whether you really believe that word or not. Do you trust the integrity of God? That's the ultimate issue. Because you see, when God says all things work together for good, that's easy enough to believe on the surface, isn't it? But how difficult is it to believe when the rains come and the winds blow and the storms of life take place? And no doubt there are many of you sitting out there this morning that you know what I'm talking about. And there's a challenge for each one of us. This word that I've taken and received as truth as having been spoken from God for His plan and His purpose in my life, will I believe it or will I not? That's the test. And that is where growth takes place. The ground of growth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in who we are in Christ. We're established there. But as we grow and pull our that life from the Lord Jesus, these tests will come where there, and the question will be, do I believe what God's Word says? Always. And the question, or the prayer that we should have as God's people is, Lord, let my heart trust You. Let my heart trust Your Word. Let me look beyond the way things may appear to Your integrity, that I might express in belief, in trust in You, that which is pleasing and which would honor You. And that looking beyond circumstances to say, I don't care what circumstance looks like here, I'm going to look beyond that and believe what God has said. So if He said all things work together for good, and this terrible thing comes in my life, and I look beyond it and embrace the promise of His Word, then I begin to look for, well, how is God going to turn this into something really good? How is He going to deepen my life? How is He going to cause faith to increase? Because that's what was happening with these believers. They were being persecuted. They were under tremendous trial, as such that they were even thinking that, hey, this must be the day of the Lord. The tribulation period must be about us, because otherwise, why would we be suffering so much? And Paul's saying, but your faith grows exceedingly in such times as these, and these times of persecution and of tribulation are not for the day of the Lord, but for believers, because the Lord Jesus said, if they persecuted Me, they will most certainly persecute you, because we live in a fallen world, don't we? And if we live in a fallen world, there's always going to be conflict when you start trying to live according to the principles of God's Word. There's just going to be friction. You're going to hit the brick wall. Everything is going to be a force. You know, as long as, I like to use the illustration, as long as we float down the river on the inner tube, we're fine. But when we get off of that inner tube and start heading back up the rapid, then the force comes into effect. That's what Romans chapter 7 means when it says that when that law or that principle comes into effect. Romans chapter 7 says that it doesn't happen until we see God's law and His Word, and we make an effort to live according to that principle. Then there's conflict. Then there's opposition. And all godliness will face those things. And all growth, here's the importance of what we're saying. How does faith grow? Well, it grows in the ground of Jesus Christ. It is tested. And all growth takes place under these type of tests. Otherwise, we're shallow believers, right? So we just have to embrace it. And by faith, when we embrace the trials that God sends to us, when we look at those beyond the circumstance to lay hold of the truth and the promise of His Word and say, hey, this is working together for good. Why? Because God said so, and God cannot lie. He can't lie to us. It's going to be true. And so all that we need to do is by faith, if we want to grow in faith, then we're going to need to look and begin to look beyond and begin to look for that silver lining and say, how is God going to use this for the greater glory, the eternal glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? How will He do it? It's just like it's a mystery. God's going to take this rotten situation and He promises to turn it into good, and I'm going to believe Him. That's a decision that we have to make. And I want to challenge you, if you really want to grow in faith as God's people, then we've got to make that decision. We've got to say, okay, I don't understand it. I don't understand why people suffer. I don't understand all of the conflict that's going on, why there's evil here, and all of these angelic beings, there's Satan there, and there's this third of the angels are with him, and there's conflict, and man has fallen. Adam rebelled against God, and we've got trouble. This is a fallen world, and we've just got trouble, and I don't understand it all, but I'm going to believe God's word. And it's a decision. So right now, in the quietness of your heart, you can make that decision. I choose to believe in the integrity of God. And the only way that you can do that is to submit yourself to the authority of God's word. I mean, if His word says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes, His word says it and He means it because He's God. And I'm going to believe it. So it's a decision, isn't it? And everything's about perspective. We take the wings of the eagle as believers. You know, we look through the grid of Scripture. We look through God's eyes to see the great things that God chooses to do through His people because He's always interested in that growth. And you see, we oppose Him because we want things to be smooth. We want things in life to be easy. We don't want the conflict there. We don't want, we would like to manage life so that we like it. But what we have to decide is, I give it into your hands. It's what lordship is. Lord Jesus, I give you these things. I want to present myself back to you. Romans 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Well, this is going to be the difficult path. It's not the easy path. It's saying, God, you know what you're doing. I do not know what I'm doing. And I can choose the easy path and try to coast through life, or I can take the opposition with a view for the eternal. And it's just, I mean, it's all in the Scripture. It's everywhere. And yet we preach prosperity theology and this and that. And basically it's just a cult. If we believe hard enough, we can make life the way that we want it to be. That's in all. It's in the Christian church everywhere. We have to reject it for the greater perspective that comes from God's Word. And so, how does faith grow? In the ground of our Lord Jesus Christ, rooted in Him, in salvation in Christ. There's no growth for one who has not been born again, who has not put their trust in Jesus Christ. There's no growth there. You're spiritually dead. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Here was a man that knew the Word. He was a religious person. I mean, he had all the reformation that anyone could reform themselves to. He had the Word of God, but he didn't have salvation. He could not grow. But these believers are growing, and you can too, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. That is the ground of growth. There's no growth that takes place apart from it. And then there's a third point here under how we grow in faith. And that is, well, I've already made this point, but you can mark it down. And just put number 3, genuine growth is a slow process. Tell you that because we get impatient, don't we? It is a slow process. What God is doing when He builds the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life doesn't happen overnight. There's no quick fix. I like Nestle's Quick. I like to throw it in there, stir it up, and drink it. You know, but the Christian life is not like that. It doesn't work that way. No, it takes time. In the process where the quality of the character of Jesus Christ is built in our lives is a slow process. So be patient. Be patient and put your focus upon the integrity of God. He will do what He said He would do in your lives. Okay, let's look at the second point here because their faith is greatly enlarged. It grows exceedingly. And that is a cause for Paul's thanksgiving. The second point is that your love overflows to one another. Okay? Your love overflows. The Scripture says in Proverbs that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter into the full day. When Christ takes hold of His children, and when God begins the process of transforming us, it is a process. And it's like the light of dawn that shines, and then and it moves and increases to the overflowing light of day, the brightness of noonday, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's intention is for you, that it shines through you. What started in new birth as a little baby that desires the sincere milk of the Word, it increases and increases just like the light of dawn there. The light comes on and there's a flicker, and then the horizon begins to glow, and then the next thing you know, in that process, but it is a slow process, but God's intention is that the world is flooded with the light of the glory of Jesus Christ in His image through His people. That's His plan. That's what is important to the Apostle Paul. And he says, it's my duty. We ought to give thanks to God for your increasing faith and for the love that overflows to one another. Now, this picture of the love overflowing is the idea of like a flood that's irrigating the land. This water just goes, it's everywhere. It floods out onto the land. Or like the light of the dawn. I use this verse because the same idea, the light, then it comes and it increases till it's noonday and everything. There's light everywhere. And that's the idea of their overflowing love. So what began as genuine love and concern, and it's interesting how he says this. He says, the love of each one of you, all of you. Each one of all of you. I think it might be good to translate it. Each and every one of you. He's really making a point. There's an emphasis here that the love of each and every one of you toward one another is flooding in Thessalonica, and it's powerful. And there's persecution there and hardship. And what are they doing? They're pulling together and expressing love and unity for one another in the body of Christ. Powerful, powerful thing. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's a mark of the Christian. Man, it's the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ground of growth in the people of Christ. Lord Jesus said, Heavenly Father, I pray that they might be one, as you and I are one, that they might be one in us. Unity. And by this shall all men know that you have sent me. You realize that? When we pull together in times of persecution or hardship or difficulty, and when we love one another with this type of overflowing, flooding love, when we do that, we are known and seen as the disciples of Jesus Christ. And the world knows that the Father sent His Son. That's our objective. That's the goal. I mean, it's right here. That overflowing love, the unity of these believers as they came together under persecution was powerful. And Paul said, we ought to give thanks to God for this. Because this is not something that you dreamed up. It's not something that you fabricated. It was not a church plan. It was not something that program that was put in place at some church somewhere where they grew and got numbers. And no, this was God's work. And it was demonstrated in a powerful way in their love and unity for one another under hardship and under much distress as the glory of God and the grace of God was distributed and demonstrated to God's people. So there's a picture of growth here that's beautiful for us. Isn't that great things to learn? Right here, we can learn from the Thessalonian believers some wonderful things. So we love because He first loved us. Isn't that a principle in Scripture? Christ demonstrated unselfish love. Nobody else like Him. Never seen a politician that would lay down his life for others, would give up himself. You know, I mean, the problem, you know, go to Washington, D.C., you watch good people go up there, and there are spiritual forces there But what happens, because we're sinful people, is they get selfish. They go up there, there's all the perks, there's the good life, and I've watched through my years, many people go to Washington, D.C. and get corrupted. Why? Because it's our sin nature. Jesus Christ didn't have a sin nature. He does not have one. He's perfect. He has demonstrated unselfish love and concern for you, willing to die for you. I mean, He is the ultimate. There's no one else like Him. There's no one who should be king. Only the Lord Jesus. He's the one that, as ruler, loved His subjects enough to die for them. Nobody else like that. There is no ruler like Jesus. He is rightfully Lord. We love because He first loved us. He has demonstrated unselfish love. And what an example. We want to be a picture of growth. Secondly, there's a how does love overflow? How does it grow? Well, we love because He first loved us. It's the nature of Christ in Christ's people. Secondly, there's no love without truth attached. Okay, let me make this point. There simply is not love without truth. You can't ignore truth. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like the example of the parents. Well, my 2-year-old, he likes to play on the train track, and I love him so much that I just can't say no to him. You see what I'm saying? Hey, the point that I'm making here is, and that's the same thing with moral destruction, isn't it? But often, parents are afraid to admonish their children, to teach them and instruct them in what's right. And if you love, you must use truth. You can't divorce love from truth. It's not love. It's just not biblical love. You see, I don't know why there's such confusion, but there's this terrible confusion with what love is today. Love must embrace truth. Whether it's moral truth, we have to tell people. You know, if we love one another, when someone is walking in sin, we correct them. We tell them, hey, you're destroying yourself. You're walking on the train track. And we can't be fearful of what people think, or if they don't respond well, or they don't like what we have to say to them. We've got to love them enough and be willing with the truth to tell people the truth. There's no love apart from that. So let's get that junk out of our mind, because the world is trying to press us into its mold. But we need to love one another enough to tell one another the truth. That's the bottom line. Okay, so that's a principle. You can't detach truth from love. You just can't. And we live in a world, we live in a culture that's constantly in conflict with that basic truth. And we have to stand on God's word here and say, I love you, brother or sister in Christ, but what you're doing is wrong. You're destroying yourself. Don't do it. Now, we've got to love that much. So there's a decision that we make. Will you make that decision? Will you decide that, hey, if this is a... And I'm not talking about going around rebuking people. I'm talking about when God's word is so clear. And we say, brother, you know, you gotta get this right here. There's not an alternative here. You can't walk on the train track. You know, you've got to get off the thing. And so that's what we need. You know how that is with truth. It's a funny thing. We deeply long for it, and yet we run from it at the same time. You know what I mean? I like to... Here's an illustration, something that I've thought about a lot, because early in Christian ministry, I started going to the nursing home. When you go to the nursing home, I've never known anyone that went in and just was like... Maybe there are some that was comfortable immediately, but most people are uncomfortable when they go in a nursing home. You know why? Because when we look at truth, it's scary to us, right? I mean, when you go in and you see some of these people that have been debilitated by age, and you realize, you know, deep in your conscious unconscious mind, you're thinking, no, I'm dying. We're all moving toward death. And sometimes that process is your body completely gives out and you can't move around and you're in a nursing home. Sometimes that means that your mind's gone and you're sitting there and you don't know what's going on. And it's scary. You know, but the truth is that Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And we're all dying. We're all moving that direction. Now, what happens is we don't want to lay hold of that truth. It's truth. You know, we're dying. We're going to face death. You know, so you can stay away from the nursing home because it makes you feel uncomfortable. You can run from the truth. Or you can look at it and say, you know, we're all moving that way. And God has provided victory over death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to believe and put my trust in Him. I'm going to face the reality of death, the reality of the fact that I'm dying and my body is going toward the grave the minute I was born. Is moving toward the grave because God told Adam, when you partake of this fruit, even though the evil one had said, you shall be like gods, that wasn't really true, was it? And he said, you will die physically. And we die physically today. And we'll die physically until the resurrection of Jesus Christ is effected upon us. But the point is that he has conquered death. We don't have to run from it, but we've got to face it. We have to face the reality of the gospel. We have to face truth for what it is. And is it true what Jesus Christ said? He said, I say unto you, he that beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Does Jesus Christ know what he's talking about? Is he able not only to give to you and impart to each one of us eternal life right now at a point in time when we're born again? Is he able to do that? Does he have the power? Can he do such a thing? And can he raise us up on the last day? Is there resurrection from the grave? Because we're headed that way. Now you can run from it and you can hide from it and you can leave your parents in the nursing home there unattended to if you want. But it's coming for each one of us, and we're all moving that direction. And the realities are that it must be faced. And the big question is what Jesus Christ said, is it true or is it not? Because that's the bottom line. Has God given victory over death? The wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's hope and there's salvation in what he has done. I really wanted to get to verse 4 here, but if I do, we're going to go over time. And so I'm going to pick it up next time because there's some great stuff here. I want to speak to you next time about perseverance. And we're going to ask the question, you know, we ask the question, what does it mean to grow in faith? What does it mean to have love that overflows through us as God's people? And now we'll look at what does it mean to persevere, and then what does it mean to demonstrate faith under fire. There's some great principles here, and we want to come back to them. But let me just say this in closing. God's love is intended to overflow through his people. The compassion of Jesus Christ can be lived through God's people. The unselfishness of Jesus Christ can be demonstrated in the body of Christ. We can become a picture of growth for those that look on. This is a cool thing because these Thessalonian believers were just months old. They're not that old in the faith. But there was such an incredible growth from these believers under the persecution and affliction that they were experiencing that Paul was using them as an example. I think that's incredibly cool. because he's dealing with a lot of different churches in a lot of different places now. But Paul said, we ought to give thanks to God for this, because this is a marvelous thing. This is a work that only God could do. So can we pray for that? As we close this morning, maybe as God's people, we can just bow our knees before Almighty God and pray that we might know this type of fullness. And sometimes that may mean some difficulties and troubles for us. And, my perspective has always been, Lord, teach me to avoid the things that aren't necessary. And I'll entrust myself to the things that you see as necessary to make me deeper in my walk with you. But, Lord, don't make me have to learn lessons over and over. You're going to get tested, but learn quickly, right? These guys did. They were only months old, and they learned very quickly. So let's bow, and let's take a moment. I'm just going to give you some silent time here and pray that God would affect these things in our lives as God's people. Lord, we love you, and when we look to the face of Jesus, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. And so we want to thank you for the provision of your grace and for what you have chosen to do through the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we want to, as a prayer, as your people, offer up our hearts to you. Lord, we give you our heart. We give you our soul because it's rightfully yours. And it's a decision, Lord, that we make. We can't bring salvation. We can't save ourselves. That's your work. But you have asked for us to make a decision in regard to giving or yielding our lives to you. And may we be obedient in it, Lord. May we give ourselves back to your greater purposes and entrust ourselves to you, Lord, that we might see your glory, that we might know your goodness and know the power, the true power of the gospel in the lives of your people. God, make us a light shining like the dawn more and more until noonday, when it simply floods San Marcos, because the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is shining through your people. Lord, we pray that we might be able to give thanks for that type of growth in our lives, growth in faith and the overflow of love in the lives of your people. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.